So I invite the children and youth to come forward. And I'll have the youth sit down for just a minute. We'll have you. And I'm going to ask John, Pastor John, to come up here. And if you can have a seat. So you heard from Pastor John last week that this would be his last Sunday. So he talked about what it means to say goodbye and so forth. And certainly this is sad for all of us. After 5 years, John has had a very meaningful ministry here and has touched our lives. And I want to say a couple things personally, which I don't so often get a chance to do. I've really appreciated John as a colleague in ministry. John always respected me, and oftentimes this may come as a surprise to you, but a lot of pastors can have an ego. and it can be really hard to work with other people. And John, as in his relating to me, has never had an ego. He certainly has some incredible gifts that I could only imagine for me. But he was always respecting me, and I thought we worked very well together. I will also say that if it wasn't for John, I would not be a called associate pastor at this church. And his advocacy for me in front of Presbytery was so meaningful. John has certainly led us in ways that we never imagined in terms of interfaith relations. Last night we had a potluck. There was about 100 people here from the mosque across. More than 150. We had to use every table we could find in the church to house everyone. And so many people from the mosque came up to me and just said, thank you so much for Southminster, for all that you do. And that's a testament to us as a church, and certainly John, who helped to lead us continuing that relationship. Family promise is something we wouldn't have had. Perhaps if it wasn't for John's leadership, he brought a lot of people into our church. We had a lot of panel discussions exploring the topic of homelessness in our community, and the response was creating family promise. So I'm sorely going to miss John and consider him to be a friend and a colleague. So thank you, John, for everything. And now the children have something to present to you.
Pastor John, we want to thank you for being our pastor. You took time every Sunday to just be teaching us how to listen. Be still, hear God's voice, love others, and do good things for our world. We will miss you. We wish you the best as you look for your next adventure. We have some gifts for your journey. Books to inspire you. Coffee to warm your hands and keep you alert. Chocolate. Well, it just tastes good. And we want you to be happy. Pie to remember your friends, us, and good times at Sherry's. And you can't see them, but there are lots of hugs wrapped inside for whenever you need them. Thank you, and we love you.
So I'm going to have John stand right here, and I'm going to have youth and children come around John. So stand up, youth and children, come around John, and they are going to represent us as a congregation. So we're going to give a blessing. A poem from John O'Donohue. Pastor John, may you know the absence is full of tender presence and that nothing is never lost or forgotten. May the absences in your life be full of eternal echo. May you sense around you the secret elsewhere which holds the presence that have left your life. May you be generous in your embrace of loss. May the sore well of grief turn into a well of seamless presence. May your compassion reach out to ones we never ever hear from. And may you have courage to speak out for the excluded ones. May you become the gracious and passionate subject of your own life. May you not disrespect your mystery through bitter words of false belonging. May you be embraced by God in whom dawn and twilight are one. And may your belonging inhabit its deepest dreams with the shelter of the great belonging. Go in peace, our friend and our pastor.
The first reading for today is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The second reading is from The Christian Gospel for Americans by David Ray Griffin. The Christian community should base itself, all of its activities, on the Christian community's mission. Its basic mission is to lead the way in God's battle against demonic power on earth. The church is meant to serve as a counterforce to the demonic dimension of the symbolic structure in which human beings live. God's incarnational activity in Jesus should be understood as a divine offensive against the power of the demonic. The Christian community should, of course, engage in ethical and political activity as usually understood. But this activity should be carried out in the context of a spiritual offensive, in which the power of prayer is used to reinforce the divine influence upon the individuals and institutions involved. Praying for those who are especially enslaved to demonic power and who are incarnating it in especially destructive ways will not only serve to remind us that they are essentially good creatures who are loved by God, but also that our battle is not with them, but with the demonic power to which they are enslaved.
The anthem today is You Are the New Day, as popularized by the King Singers. And the text is, You are the new day, you are the new day. I will love you more than me and more than yesterday. If you can, but prove to me you are the new day. Send the sun in time for dawn. Let the birds all hail the morning. Love of life will urge me say, you are the new day. When I lay me down at night, knowing we must pay, thoughts occur that this night might stay yesterday. Thoughts that we as humans small could slow worlds and end it all, lie around me where they fall before the new day. One more day when time is running out for everyone, Like a breath I knew would come, I reach for the new day. Hope is my philosophy, just needs days in which to be. Love of life means hope for me, born on a new day. You are the new day.
You are the new day.
The third reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
On Friday, I prayed at the Islamic Center, as I do on occasion. It's where I go to church, so to speak. Where do ministers who lead worship go to worship for themselves? Well, that's where I go. I appreciate the sermons of Imam Muhsin al-Dalami. I always learn new things. I'm learning slowly how to pray. They are patient with me and welcoming, happy that I'm with them. And this past Friday, a boy, a middle schooler, I would guess, led the call to prayer. And afterward, when the prayer was finished, in the hallway, he told me how much he liked the film that Josh Townsley and I made about our walk to Karbala. He spontaneously gave me a hug and asked me if I was a Muslim. I've been asked that before, as I've been invited to speak at Islamic centers around the country. I never know exactly how to answer that. On Friday, I said, I'm a Muslim in my heart. I don't think we can really engage in interfaith work and not have our hearts transformed and expanded. In interfaith encounters, at least as I see it, we must risk transformation. It isn't just about telling others what we think or what we believe. That is nothing more than a sales pitch. For me, I want to know what God is saying to me through you. That approach, by its very nature, risks transformation. You can't control what will become of you. In this, my last sermon with you, I do want to leave you with a few things, including my appreciation for you. It was beautifully said, Don. I could just go home now. You, too, have been a colleague of deep and personal joy to me. All of the staff, we've been great. We've been fortunate. We ought to be grateful. They've been incredible to work with, bringing their gifts and their talents. I want to give my gratitude to you and for you and my blessing to you. It has been a good 5 years, and we have done good things together. And I'm glad that I came here and served among you. And despite how the discomfort of how things are ending, it's time for that ending as well. I fully support what you'll be voting on today in terms of dissolving the call. Your session and I have worked together, and all of us have come up with an agreement that meets all of our needs. As John Donahue writes in his book, who Don also read from in a blessing today, one of his blessings is entitled For the Time of Necessary Decision, and it says in part, often we only know it is time to change when a force has built inside the heart that leaves us uneasy as we are. Southminster's phrase is companions on a spiritual journey, and you have been my companion. I cannot say what I have given you. I hope I have been a companion to you on your spiritual journey as well. But do know that you have been a companion on mine. All of you, even those of you who have been uncomfortable with me, you have all been my teachers, my companions. You've shown me the divine presence and have lived the divine values in many different ways. I have laughed a lot with you over these 5 years. We've shared tears. We have shared a great deal, and none of that is lost, and I thank you. I also feel that it is fitting that today is Christ the King Sunday. That's why all the readings are rather odd. It's the last Sunday of the church year. The phrase Christ the King sounds archaic. After all, kings rule by force. And that's not how Christ empowers. Christ leads through love. So we might call this Sunday Reign of Christ Sunday or Reign of Divine Values Sunday. And that's really what this is all about. It's about the hope of a renewed creation, a new day in which we relate to one another and to earth with the values that Jesus taught and lived: beauty, truth, justice, love, peace, courage, compassion. As the text from Luke's gospel illustrates, Jesus demonstrated the reign of divine values as he went to the cross. His sacrifice showed the world the true realm of God. It is this concept of sacrifice that's really at the core of this transformation that has happened to me, and I think is happening to the world. And I feel the need to share this journey with you as I close my time with you. In February 2018, I moderated a panel discussion regarding the war against Yemen at Portland State University. And it was entitled The U.S.-Saudi Coalition, Bringing Peace or War. And it was in the follow-up of that conference, during an email exchange, that I first heard of Hussein. He was referenced in regard to the panelists, all of whom had taken risks and had sacrificed in varying ways for their work in bringing truth to light. All of the panelists, including Kevin Barrett and Muhammad al-Nimr, were and are truth tellers. They told inconvenient truths about the powers that be. And that is how I was introduced to Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, is what we say and to honor these figures. He was a truth teller, and he was martyred for embodying the truth. I knew nothing else about him except that, and I wanted to learn more. So when I went to Karbala, Iraq, for Arba'een, I did learn more about Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad, not only intellectually, but also spiritually. I learned that Hussein, through his sacrifice, saved Islam. And he defined Islam by his sacrifice as a religion of beauty, truth, justice, love, peace, courage, and compassion. Hussein was and is, as I saw him, a mirror image of Jesus. They are siblings, they are brothers, they are one. As I said in a sermon a few months ago, it is Jesus I follow to Karbala. Jesus showed me Hussein. If I want to follow Jesus, I must follow Hussein. Hussein shows me how to follow Jesus. Hussein and Jesus both sacrificed in the same way. They sacrificed all they had, their very lives, for the reign of God, for the reign of divine values. And they both summoned the world to follow in their steps if we wish to participate in this transformation of the world. The Arba'een Walk of 15 to 20 million people or more is a modern miracle of this transformation. It's a sacrament through which the world is being summoned to walk as one against all forms of tyranny. My heart for Jesus expanded because of Hussein. I'm a better Christian because of my encounter with Islam. And that's not about religion in the narrow sense of that word, whether one is Christian or Muslim or Jew or whatever, but it's about religion in the broadest sense, the power of love that connects us all at the deepest levels. And when I went and touched the box above the grave of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, I wasn't sure if I should do that, because Hussein wasn't a figure in my religion. But I was told again and again that Hussein is for everyone, regardless of religion or creed, just like Jesus is. So I'm in the shrine of Imam Hussein, and it's beautiful. And the air conditioning is on, which is nice, because it's in the 90s outside. And it's filled with the sounds of prayer. People are crying, some people are standing, some are sitting, some are in various postures of prayer. Poetry is being recited from many different places all at once. I don't understand a word of it, except now and then I hear a name I recognize, Ali, Zainab, Abbas, Hussein. And this is all about a week before the day of Arba'een. And I'm with the tour group, and I decide I want to go and touch that big box in the center of the shrine, the lattice work above the grave of Hussein. And I don't know what it's like on the women's side. It was probably more orderly. But on the men's side, even a week before the day of Arba'een, the place is packed. And it is a push and pull like an ocean wave of bodies. Your feet almost leave the ground. There are so many people, and you know where you're headed, to that box over there, but it's like swimming in the ocean. You don't need to be aggressive, but you have to hold your own. You swim through the bodies, pushed left and right. Finally, I got close enough. I was almost there. And I should stop right here, because I was very conscious of being different. Different religion. I only speak English. From America, my reddish hair, well, now reddish gray, pale skin. Of the thousands of people inside that shrine that day, I was probably the whitest guy in the room. But I reach up when I finally get close enough to put my hand to touch the latticework, and I can't quite reach it. I'm about 3 inches away. And what happened with me is that I reached up, I couldn't touch it, and a hand took mine and pushed it up against the latticework. It was a brown hand taking my white hand up against the final resting place of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. And it's a visual imprint in my mind that beyond all color, all race, all religion, all language, the language of love and of truth and courage is one. The love of Hussein. This person and my eyes met. We just looked at each other. As I swam away, just a few yards away, I saw this other man, and he stared at me. Tears were streaming down his face, and he asked me, as many did on this trip, "Where are you from?" And I told him, "America." And he just started bawling. And he hugged me and he kissed me. I've joked that I've never been kissed by so many men with scratchy beards. But what is this? It's Iraq, a country that felt post-apocalyptic to me. I, like many of us Americans, watched from a distance as our leaders led us into war and lied us into war, destroyed Iraq, and then ignored its suffering. Nobody goes there. The travel agent laughed at me when I asked her. Nobody that I know except my brother-in-law. He's a professor at NYU, and he goes often to the northern part of Iraq because of his work in peace building with the University of Kirkuk. But besides my brother-in-law and soldiers, I knew of no one who had been to Iraq, a country that Americans like me need to visit, a country devastated by the demonic, by lies and wars, by bombs and depleted uranium, by hatred from outside powers, mercenary terrorists, and puppet tyrants the people left to fend for themselves. The U.S. State Department tells Americans not to go to Iraq, too dangerous, bad, whatever. What did I find? I found love. I found tears. I found joy. I found hope. I found my heart had expanded. A Christian American was embraced and shown the love of Hussein alayhi salam. My heart was expanded. Courage is the result of an expanded heart. With courage is insight to tell the truth as best as you know it when you need to tell it. That doesn't mean I know truth more than others. It doesn't mean I'm not wrong. I'm wrong often. Courage is admitting it and learning from it. Courage does not mean selling you my truth. It doesn't mean that. Hearts do not expand that way. You tell what is true as you know it, and you live what is true, and God does the rest. But it does mean that I cannot, nor can any of us, be afraid of what we know or of what we learn because of this discomfort of truth to me or to others, or to the powers that deceive. I included in today's order of worship three different quotes from Dr. David Ray Griffin. Dr. Griffin, in my opinion, is the most important Christian theologian in the 21st century. And the reason I make that very bold statement is because of sacrifice. He held on to what he believed to be true, not only true, but important for justice, despite misunderstanding, ridicule, name-calling, and marginalization. He communicated what he believed to be true at the very point when and where it matters most. I'm going to add Dr. Kevin Barrett to my list of the most important Muslim scholars of our time as well, for the very same reason, sacrifice. He communicated what he believed to be true at the very point when and where it matters most. And he did so at great risk to himself and at great loss. That is the type of sacrifice that is in the spirit of Jesus and Hussein, peace be upon them both. And that is what I want to leave with you, my dear beloveds at Southminster. Hold to your truth. Hold fast to your truth. Whatever that truth is, don't let it go for the sake of acceptance by others. No relationship that requires you to deny your truth is worth keeping. Do know that if you do hold fast to what you know is true, and this truth is in order to goodness, it will at some point require sacrifice. But if it is true and good, it will last. It will resurrect beyond death. It will live and save. In the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus said, "If you bring forth what is within you, what you bring forth will save you. But if you do not bring forth what is within you, what you do not bring forth will destroy you." In other words, if you bring forth your truth, the truth will save you. But if you do not bring forth your truth, that truth will destroy you. So, in answer to the question of the boy who asked me on Friday if I am a Muslim, I will leave that for God to judge whether or not I'm worthy to be called a Muslim. For my part, I will trust the Brotherhood of Jesus and Hussein as bringers of divine values. May we all embrace these values, regardless of our religion. And in terms of a blessing, this is for you, my friends at Southminster. Again, from John O'Donohue's book, To Bless the Space Between Us. It's called A Blessing of Angels. May the angels in their beauty bless you. May they turn toward you streams of blessing. May the angel of awakening stir your heart to come alive to the eternal within you, to all the invitations that quietly surround you. May the angel of healing turn your wounds into sources of refreshment. May the angel of imagination enable you to stand on the true thresholds, at ease with your ambivalence and drawn in new directions through the glow of your contradictions. May the angel of compassion open your eyes to the unseen suffering around you. May the angel of wildness disturb the places where your life is domesticated and safe, take you to the territories of true otherness, where all that is awkward in you can fall into its own rhythm. May the angel of Eros introduce you to the beauty of your senses to celebrate your inheritance as a temple of the Holy Spirit. May the angel of justice disturb you to take the side of the poor and the wronged. May the angel of encouragement confirm you in worth and self-respect, that you may live with the dignity that presides in your soul. May the angel of death arrive only when your life is complete and you have brought every given gift to the threshold where its infinity can shine. May all the angels be your sheltering and joyful guardians. Peace be with you, my friends. Amen.